Two nights ago, we had the blessing and the privilege and opportunity of being able to celebrate the Passover, and hopefully all of us recognize the Passover pictures the first major step in God's plan of salvation, justification. Justification through the forgiveness of sin by faith in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And also, hopefully, we all recognize that the days of unleavened bread explain and memorialize the second major step in God's plan of salvation, which is sanctification. This is when God sanctifies us. This is when God separates us, sets us apart for holy use. We have to have the Passover in place first. And then God can deal with us. And then God can separate us. And then God can start using us for a holy purpose. And that's what we see. And then after cleansing us at the Passover, he sets us apart and considers us now to be holy. However, there is a problem. The problem is our human nature remains intact. Our human nature also resist against holiness. When the Israelites passed through the Red Sea, we understand that this was a type, as it were, of the Passover, and they were systematically and symbolically washed and sanctified, set apart as a holy people of God. And as we know, they began to murmur and to rebel and to complain almost immediately. Why? Why did they start murmuring and why did they rebel almost immediately? Because a lot of different reasons, but I'll have to summarize it in one simple little point, and that is because they still had their slave mentality. By this point, as they're being led out, they're crossed over, they took the Passover, they crossed over, and they're out, and they're going out, and they still are complaining because of the slave mentality. It's because they were not yet accustomed to providing for themselves. They were frightened, and they were intimidated, and they voiced their desire to return to their bondage back in Egypt. And you know, brethren, we can read about this and we think, oh, how ludicrous this is. And when we stop and we really think about it, it is true. It is absolutely, it's not laughable from the point of view, but it's ludicrous from the point of view of, didn't they know who it was? Don't they know that this is God who is taking them out? Don't they know that this is that what God has just done for them? And so we look at it and we think, oh, this is almost comical. This is, oh, how sad it is. And yet, we know, brethren, we also find it very easy to return to our old sinful habits and erroneous ways of thinking also. And that too is sad. You see, God commands us to keep the days of unleavened bread year by year to remind us we are free of bondage. Let me repeat that so in case you missed the words that I said. We are reminded we are free of our bondages. Not going to be, need to be, should be, could be. We are free of the bondages to Satan's world, and we are free of our own carnal nature that we can truly escape slavery with a high hand, just like the Israelites did. We need the days of unleavened bread because we need to be reminded of this. Because how easy it is for us to desire to return to our sinful ways, just like Israel did back into Egypt. Israel, a nation of slaves, through Moses, began to see a glimpse of the possibility of freedom that Moses is holding out to them. They understood that Moses was the person out front. They understood. They had explained to them that this was all coming from God. But they began to see this glimpse of freedom. Their anticipation, however, of this was like a roller coaster, ups and downs, from high expectation at one moment and then to absolute dread with each one of the 10 plagues that happened. Have you ever wondered how their emotions must have soared? Must have just almost overwhelmed them in one sense as they were walked away from Egypt after the death of the firstborn, and God is now leading them out, and they walked away from that. Their firstborn was beside them. They know what had happened in Egypt. They know that the Egyptians' firstborn had died. They know that. Think about it and put yourself in their emotional shoes for a moment in your mind's eye and just picture this, if you would, how those emotions just soared with their firstborn beside them. They were alive, they were laughing, they were playing, and they left Egypt, as I said, with a high hand, as we would call it, on a real high. And the night to be much observed memorializes our own freedom from our own spiritual bondages. We left our spiritual Egypt. We left the world behind, and in great hope and zeal, just like Israel, began our walk toward God's kingdom. So with this in mind, and being at the beginning of the days of unleavened bread, let me ask a question here. How does leavening demonstrate the effect of sin in our lives? I want you to think about this question, and I also want you to pay attention to your answer. You know, come to an answer. You know, how does it demonstrate the effect of sin? Make it personal in my life, in your life, on a personal basis. With this in mind, let's go to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6, we read, as we're trying to set a background here, "Your glorying is not good." Now, we could go through and talk about what is happening to the Corinthian church here, you know, for a moment to see it and to understand what is happening. There had been this sin that was going on within the congregation. And they had, well, we are better than so many other people around that we are not offended by this sin, and we are allowing it to happen because, well, we don't want to judge anybody. And this is the background of what is going on. Paul writes to him and says, "Your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Don't you understand this?" What this man was doing, and you can read it in the context, this man was having an illegal relationship with his stepmother. And then the law says that is to be done. They knew this. They had been told this. Yet they were actually making themselves look good in their own eyes because they were allowing this, that it was okay and we're not really, you know, we're not real hard here. And Paul comes down and says, this is not a good thing. Put your marker there and let's go now over to the book of James because we're going to come back to 1 Corinthians in just a moment. But go first over to the book of James in chapter 2. In James chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all." Now that's interesting because we, you know, from time to time we can counsel with people and they will say, "Well, it's really not so bad that I've done this or I've done that." And you read this verse and people who have not really aware of this, they look at this and they are shocked to recognize the sin is not the issue. The which sin is not the issue. Sin is sin. And this is what this is telling us. And they had been, the Corinthians had been sinning in the fact that they were allowing this to happen. We'll come back and see that in a moment. Let's continue on here in James chapter 2, verse 11. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now, if you commit no adultery and yet you kill, you have become a transgressor of the law. You have sinned. It doesn't matter which one you do and you don't, if you're doing. If you're sinning, you're a sinner, you're a transgressor. This is what he's saying. And so he tells us here that a little leaven in bread, as we would know, quickly spreads completely through the dough, just like one little sin affects our whole being. And when you're looking at it as being the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God at Corinth, the sin that was there that was obvious and they were tolerating it, they were allowing it when the law is very plain, and what the sin is not my issue here, and I think I hope you see that I've already made that plain. They were allowing it, and he's saying, this is not good. This is not a good thing. And as James points out, if we break one of the commandments, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. Why? Because one sin begets another unless the chain is broken through repentance. And as we also know, sin puffs us up. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We read verse 6 a while ago, but let's go back to verse 2. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned. You're not mourning over the fact that there's this man that's committing sin and you're not crying out for this person. They all knew it. This is not something that was a secret sin over in a corner and nobody knew about it. They all were aware of it because they were allowing it to continue right in the midst of them. And he says, but you have not rather mourned over this, that he that has done this deed might be taken away from among you. Now let's go down in verse 6. Your glorying is not vain. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And he answers, of course it does. Of course it does. Purge out, put out therefore the old leaven, that you may be a new lump as you are unleavened. This was happening during the days of unleavened bread. He goes on and he says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrifice. It could be, has been sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Which feast? This feast. This feast, the days of unleavened bread. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The Corinthian congregation had some serious problems. But instead of feeling terrible about the sins and the way they were misdirected in the way they were allowing it to continue to happen, people were actually, as it says from what we can see here, glorying in it. They thought this was an okay thing, allowing this to continue to happen. Well, we're just being tolerant. They did not comprehend the slave mentality being posed on them by wrong lifestyles. Well, it's just part of the society in which we live and we can understand. Yeah, it's part of society and we can understand. It's still wrong. It's still wrong. This resulted, obviously, in broken marriages, ruined health, alienation from God and from man. You see, they did not recognize, they did not realize true liberty, true freedom is in the keeping the law. And they're obeying the word of God, what God has taught, what God is saying. They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. These days of unleavened bread, for them, just like they are for us, they are a memorial to God's law, and they are a memorial to his powerful deliverance from Egypt and bondage, whether it be to the ancient Israel we're talking about or whether it be in our personal lives on a spiritual level. These days are a powerful example of deliverance from Egypt, from sin and bondage. Paul, the apostle here, is explaining this significance to the Corinthians, and therefore, as a result, the urgency that is attached with his words in this book to stop sinning, to cease from sin. Paul goes on there and he says that we should not even keep company with a brother involved in flagrant sin that we're aware of. Now, if we're dealing with somebody, somebody has a sin, and we're dealing with it, and there's counseling going on, and there's an understanding there, that's one thing. This is not what I'm referring to here. This is not what was happening in this exact in situation here. Also, through the examples, by ridding our homes of sin, i.e., leavened bread, during the days of unleavened bread, because that's what it is symbolic of, then we come to the realization that overcoming sin, especially overcoming sin on our own, is hard work. Why? We're supposed to come to the understanding that it is hard work, as sin is hard to get out of our lives also. Have you ever wondered, I'm kind of shifting gears in one sense, but have you ever wondered why there are 7 days of unleavened bread and only one day, say, of the Passover, or one day for Pentecost or trumpets or atonement? Have you ever wondered why there are 7 days of unleavened bread and there's only one day of all of those others? Well, let's take a look at some passages here to see if we might be able to come up with an answer. I'm not going to turn there, but in Exodus chapter 12, you can write this down, Exodus 12, verses 19 and 20. It says a lot more than what I'm going to tell you here, but the point I'm making here is that it shows that we are to eat unleavened bread 7 days. It says some other things too, but that's the focal point. But I do want you to turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. The sin that so easily comes upon us. And let us run this race that is set before us. What is the race that is set before us? This Christian life. Living the way of life of God. That we're living the life, the example that Jesus Christ set for us. What kind of life did he live? An unleavened life. Now go to 1 Corinthians again, this time in chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27. 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means wherein I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul the Apostle, we look at his example, we know more about him in a lot of ways in the New Testament than a whole lot of other people from the New Testament except the life of Jesus. And I don't think many of us would consider his life as having been really bad after repentance, if you understand what I'm saying. And he's still talking about, I still keep my body under subjection to living the godly way of life, because if I just allow myself to live any old way, I'm going to live a way of life that's not the right way of life. That's what he's saying here. That's what he's implying here. And then in chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12, wherefore, let him that thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Well, that can never happen to me. Oh, I kind of shudder when somebody tells me those kinds of things. I've had people call me on the phone before, and we're going through some major counselings with them, and they call and they say, well, I got this one licked. And then the conversation goes on, and I've been able to detect that they couldn't even see it. And this is how easily it is. This is what it's talking about. This is what it's referring to. Don't think that you can stand lest you fall. Verse 13, there has no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. Whatever happens to everybody else can also happen to us. We can be tempted. We can be tried. We can be, you know, harassed in the same ways that everybody else. But with the temptation also made a way to escape that you may be able to bear up under it. That God will give us a way that we can go through it. It doesn't say He's going to take it away. He says He's going to give us a way to bear up under it or to be able to go through the process. You see, God knows that we tend to change very slowly. He gives us 7 days each year to concentrate on our responsibility to the resisting of sin in our lives. To call it into our mind's eye that we recognize we can sin. We can do this. And so we have these days of unleavened bread. It's one of the points that we can see. This is something that we are to pay attention to. This is something that we are to think about during the days of unleavened bread. Now, on the other hand, those acts that belong to God, those responsibilities that are God's, for example, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, one for all sin, that was the responsibility of Jesus Christ. That was one of His acts. The sending of His Holy Spirit, the resurrection of the dead, or the binding of Satan. And there are others. God can accomplish all of those things in one day or in one moment. The part that involves mankind's participation, overcoming sin, resisting sin, yielding ourselves to God, requires more time and attention. The days of unleavened bread represent a period of judgment when man is required to overcome. We're to be thinking about these things. Now, I'm going to make the statement right here. But we're not to stay here in the days of unleavened bread. And too many of us in the Church of God over the years have wound up staying right here in the days of unleavened bread. We come to here, and this is where we stay. Now, we are here, so we're paying attention to this point at this time, but I want to make the point, this is not where we are to stay. During these days, right now, we're going to focus on this. We'll focus on the other at another time. But to us, overcoming a deep-seated sin can seem like it takes an eternity. God can do what He does in a moment, but it could take us a long time. Have you ever asked yourself the question, I'm not asking for show of hands because I'm pretty sure almost every hand will go up. Have you ever asked yourself, will I ever really, truly be delivered from and repent of this sin? And probably most of us have asked that question at one time or another. And the answer is, yes. Yes. The obvious lesson is that we are to draw very close, much nearer to the source of the power to overcome. And God the Father and Jesus Christ, they are the source. We're to be drawing closer and closer to us. And of course, as we know, a powerful lesson of the days of unleavened bread is the need to being removed from sin and being close to God. Being delivered from our sins and being closer and closer and closer to God. This world's Christianity has perverted the Passover and they have inserted Easter, and by doing so, they have completely dismissed the days of unleavened bread. Now, I don't think this is their fault. So whose fault is it? Well, it's obvious. It's Satan's fault. Now, God has allowed it, but that's not the point I'm making here either. I'm just simply making this is what it is. This is what has happened. I'd like for us to take just a real quick look at see what they have lost by avoiding these days. Because they have avoided them, and they've lost something, and they don't even know that they've lost it. They don't even know it was even there to lose. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3, Revelation 3 and verse 13. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. People who continue to live in a ray of life that is contrary to the way that God is teaching, this is not going to happen. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14. Revelation 22 and verse 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, outside he's talking about into the gates into the city. Outside of the city is representing where God is, where the kingdom is, and that kind of thing. Outside are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and makes a lie. Now, I find this to be a very graphic description of our society today. When you really understand what each one of these things are, my purpose is not to go through what all of these things are, but all of these things, the dogs and the sorcerers and the whoremongers and the murderers and idolaters, are all taking place in our society and our world today. And of course, we also know that from 2 Timothy chapter 3, it tells us that it's only going to get worse, because it says, perilous times shall come. And we read that and we go, oh yeah, it's going to get bad. No, it's going to get so bad that the people of God who don't want this way of life are going to be crying out and crying out and crying out to God. Is that what we're doing? Is this really what we are doing? Or has it become so common to us that we go, oh, it's okay. I mean, you know. Yeah, I know. You go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and Peter says, it is not good. This is not a good thing. We have to recognize it. Our society today has lost an important vital step in salvation, and that step is sanctification, and its reason is because they don't even understand what this is. Brethren, God sets us aside for a lifetime of overcoming our sins. And you're going to say, what do you mean a lifetime of overcoming our sins? I thought you said earlier that we've already been delivered. We have been. The deliverance has taken place. But I also mentioned, remember, I turned the page in my notes and I said, but the problem is we still have human nature and it's still intact. God's done his part. We continue to do what we do. Not what we should do, not what we need to be doing, but it's what we as humans do. We resist. We've resisted. And so God has set aside us for a lifetime of overcoming and resisting sin so that we might enter into his kingdom. We are to be overcoming. We are to be recognizing that it is there, that it is the sin that so easily besets us. Let me ask another question here. Why did God tell the Israelites to eat unleavened bread and put leaven out of their homes? Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 19, Exodus 12, verse 19, we begin. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. In other words, clean it out, throw it out, get rid of it. We understand this. I mean, okay, that's what we're supposed to do. For whosoever eats that which is leaven, even that soul or that person shall be cut off from among the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Oh. So you mean to say this is not just for the Jews? This means this is for every person. Verse 20. You shall eat nothing leavened in all your habitations, shall you eat unleavened bread. Now drop down to verse 39. We're still in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 39. And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they brought forth out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not tarry. They couldn't wait any longer. Neither had they prepared for themselves any food. They had their dough ready, but they had not put any leavening agents into it to make it rise. And this is the stage of where it was. And that's what they took. And so they make unleavened cakes. Now, in the Church of God in the past, the emphasis of the days of unleavened bread all too often has been placed on the de-leavening homes and putting sin out of our lives. Yes, while this is to be done, that is absolutely to be done, is this where God places the emphasis? Is it? Exodus chapter 12, verse 8. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs shall they eat it. That's the Passover. Verse 15, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses, for whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, the 7 days of unleavened bread is what he's talking about, that person, that soul, shall be cut off from Israel. They're put out. Chapter 12 and verse 18. Exodus 12, 18. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at even or at evening, you shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month at evening. 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leaven, even that soul, that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. Verse 20, and you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations you shall eat unleavened bread. All your dwelling places, and you're to eat unleavened bread. Chapter 13, Exodus 13 and verse 6. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and in the seventh day shall be a feast to the Lord. It's already shown that the first day is, and now it's also stating that the seventh day is also. Verse 7, unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and there shall be no leavened bread be seen with you, neither shall there be leaven seen with you in all your quarters. Leviticus 23. I'm making a point here. If you remember what my question was, the church's emphasis had been on de-leavening and putting sin out, and I ask, what is God's emphasis that he keeps telling us over and over and over? Chapter 23. Leviticus 23 and verse 6. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread unto the Lord. 7 days you must eat unleavened bread. It's a command. Some years ago, one of the major Church of God groups began to teach that you don't have to eat unleavened bread every day during the days of unleavened bread, during a 7-day period. Then they finally got to the place they said, you are no longer required. You don't even have to do it. You don't even have to eat it any time. You don't even have to keep the days of unleavened bread unless you just want to. Yet, God, to me, and I hope it's to you, clearly says, as we have seen in his word, you shall eat unleavened bread. And in the case of Leviticus 23 and verse 6, it says, you must eat it. So where's the emphasis with God? Here's the point. God's festivals, all of them, all of them, starting at the Passover, show God's plan of salvation. And that plan is that God is expanding his family and that we as his children, we are going to be like him, like Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2 says, beloved, now are we children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, the he revealed is talking about Jesus Christ. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now, let's make no mistake about it. God has very clearly placed his emphasis on the eating of unleavened bread, not on the de-leavening. Unleavened bread is clearly a symbol of the body of Jesus Christ, a type of the bread of life. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 5, and verse 35. John, chapter 5, and verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. Verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. Now, what is Jesus Christ depicted as? Unleavened bread. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Verse 53. Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. If we're not partaking part of the Passover and the symbols there and what that represents, he says, hey, there's no life in us, which is the first part of the plan of salvation. Remember, this is what I was telling you. And then he ties these two together, and that what we're to be eating is the body of Jesus Christ, which is the bread of life, which is unleavened bread, which is pictured by unleavened bread. Verse 56, he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him. Verse 57, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. The 7 days of unleavened bread picture the complete process of becoming spiritually unleavened. And it is a physical exercise which depicts a spiritual process that we go through for the rest of our lives once we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior in Passover. We do this year by year to picture this. Because we need to be, as I said it earlier, we need to be reminded of this because of how easy it is for sin to overcome us and we're to go back into our sins again. God isn't wanting that. So God puts it in a way that we refresh ourselves with the knowledge and the understanding year by year by year. And then he gives us these 7 days, not one day, but 7 days that we can get the point. Eating unleavened bread is extremely important. It pictures eating the body of Jesus Christ. It started with the Passover, and we continue it now for the 7 days. You see, when Jesus died, his blood was shed for all of mankind, not just the church of God, not just for a group here, not for a limited person here or that or whoever. It is for all. It meant the penalty for sin was paid. And that penalty for sin that was paid was death. And it meant death for all. However, having said that, that of and by itself does not change us. Just because it happened doesn't change us. Just because we know it doesn't change us. What changes us is the process of allowing Jesus Christ to live his life in us. He is the true unleavened bread from heaven. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2 and verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. I die. Because we want Jesus Christ now to live in us. That's what he's saying. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And if I ask for a show of hands, how many of us want this to be? All of our hands would go up. How many of us want to continue to live our way of life with a carnal nature and a carnal spirit and all of these things that we have about us? Or, that's A, or B is to choose Jesus Christ living in us. We would all choose the B. We would all want Jesus Christ living in us. And that's what these days are picturing. This is what these days are showing. These 7 days of unleavened bread picture that process. Jesus Christ in us. Eventually, we're going to be changed to be immortal. And when that process happens, at that point, we will be totally unleavened as Jesus is. P. people who say we do not need the days of unleavened bread, or say that we don't need to eat unleavened bread every day during the days of unleavened bread, whatever the case is, we don't need the days at all, or even those who say we don't have to eat unleavened bread every day, they're missing this vital lesson. They're missing the lessons that are important to our salvation. Now, let me ask another question here. You begin to see my process and the way that I think and how I come to some of these things. My question here would be, why would we not greatly desire to eat unleavened bread every day, even every meal? Whether I can show you a scripture that in a technical sense says, well, it doesn't mean that you eat it every day or every meal. It says when you eat bread, the bread is to be unleavened. Why would we not desire to eat it every time we eat? Why would we not want to eat unleavened bread, something unleavened, every time during these days? We are symbolically remembering that Jesus Christ is in us. Why would we not want to be reminded of that? Those who place the emphasis on de-leavening instead of on the eating of unleavened bread are focusing on what? What people do. Not on what Jesus Christ does. He lives in us. And please do not misunderstand. Of course we are to de-leaven our houses. And we are to de-leaven, as it were, ourselves. Of course we are. That's not the point at all. I'm not making that point at all, that we're not supposed to. Of course we are. What I am focusing on here is the focus that I am concentrating on. And with that focus in mind, why would we not desire to get rid of every crumb? It's symbolic of sin. And when it's out, then it is symbolic. It's gone. And we are now symbolic of living righteous lives because we are now de-leavened. We are unleavened. Why would we not want to do that? Once the emphasis, brethren, I believe, once the emphasis is correct on the physical aspect of eating unleavened bread, because it is a physical thing that we eat this unleavened bread, we find that our whole attitude will change toward these days altogether. I think the more we do this, the more we will comprehend and the more we will greatly desire to do it. Not do it, but more so to do it and to eat it. Not only will we become, I believe, balanced about being de-leavening, but we will also enjoy eating unleavened bread because of its spiritual implications, which obviously are much more important for every Christian than even the de-leavening of our houses. I've already said, of course we're to do that. We're to get it out. Of course we are. But it's where do we put the emphasis? Our great God has chosen to reveal this festival to us so that we will overcome. So that we will pursue holiness. And also so that we will secure eternal life in His kingdom. Now, any way you look at this, any way I look at this, I see this as being an absolutely incredible, awesome plan. I want to be part of that. I want us all to be part of this. And I know you want to be part of this. So as we eat unleavened bread during the next 7 days, reflect on Jesus Christ. My suggestion is, every time you eat, eat something unleavened. And why would you not? Why would we not? Because what it is to do, it will focus us on what Jesus Christ is doing. I mean, after all, He is the one who delivered us. He is the one who died for us. He is the one who is the bread of life, and that bread of life is unleavened bread. He is the one who enters us and lives His holy, righteous life in us. So, brethren, I would like to encourage all of us to truly rejoice each time we have the opportunity to eat unleavened bread. Each time that there's this opportunity during these 7 days, eat unleavened bread and put our focus, our attention, rightly so, on our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ. And as is pictured by these days, let's look forward to the time that we will be in the kingdom of God. A time also when we too will be totally unleavened. I look forward to that, and I know you do too. Happy days of unleavened bread, and may God bless each one of us as we become unleavened, as Jesus Christ is unleavened himself. And I will read now the Aaronic blessing. Speaking to Aaron and to his sons, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. God has blessed us so richly by being part of the spiritual Israel and being able to know and to be able to comprehend and be able to understand these holy days and this incredible plan. And I ask God to just bless each one of us during these days to focus our attention more so even on what God is doing in our lives, and especially what Jesus Christ is doing in our lives.